So good morning.
Good morning.
Hands up this morning if you've got actually a physical paper Bible in your hand. Yeah, you see, you can play these tricks if you've got a physical paper Bible. If you haven't got a physical paper Bible, you can just sort of type it in. But what I'd like you to do is, if you have a physical Bible in your hand this morning, I want you to open it, to have a look down the pages, and open it right in the middle. What book are you in?
Psalms.
Yeah, you should be in the book of Psalms if you open your Bible right in the middle. So if you're in Proverbs, I just reached Proverbs, so I'm one too far. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is too far. Job and Esther is not far enough. So if you open your Bible right in the middle, you should be in Psalms. So please will you turn to Psalm 23. And if you've got an electronic Bible, you can just type Psalm 23. I'm going to read you Psalm 23 again from the NIV Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah, what an amazing psalm. What amazing insights that David has into the nature of his relationship with God. And David, who has a very, very checkered story, if you read it in the Bible. And he has this amazing insight in Psalm 23 of his relationship with God. But I have to say, for me, I have questions when I read Psalm 23. I have questions for David. In particular, these amazing insights he has, how are they supposed to function? And why can he say this? Where is he drawing his confidence from? So what does it mean, for example, for the Lord to be my shepherd? How is that supposed to work practically in my life? Where are these green pastures and quiet waters that sound so enticing to be in? How do I find these paths of righteousness? You know, let's not forget, we have a holy and awesome God who is sinless and cannot tolerate sin. And I am a sinner. How can I find a path of righteousness? How can I even stand in his presence? Why is it that I can fear no evil when facing deep valleys, maybe even the valley of the shadow of my own death? How is it that I can fear no evil in those circumstances? And this psalm is reaching forwards. This psalm is dripping with prophetic significance, and it is reaching forwards to something. And so what I'd like to do is I'm going to reach forwards into the New Testament. I'd like you all to stay in Psalm 23, but I'm going to read to you now from John chapter 10. This is the first 18 verses of John chapter 10. These are the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So this is, I counted, the sixth of my messages from the Gospel of John. You will note that I pop up occasionally and speak, and it's taken me a couple of years, I think, but I've got to the sixth of my messages from the Gospel of John. And as we've been going through the Gospel of John, what we've been seeing is that Jesus uses everyday things, everyday events, sometimes even miracles that he does, as platforms for teaching. And very often he ends up saying, I am that thing that he sees or that he's doing. And so, for example, he fed the 5,000 with bread. And then he says, I am the bread, and then gives a load of teaching about bread and what that means. He raises Lazarus from the dead, one of his other miracles. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he gives a bunch of teaching about the resurrection and the life. And today we're looking at shepherds and sheep. And there would be a very, very common thing that was around them all the time. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then gives this piece of teaching on sheep and shepherds. And so this is a figure of speech, a metaphor that Jesus is using to teach, where he is the shepherd and those who follow him are the sheep. So in this analogy, we today are the sheep. And what the passage does as a whole is that it contrasts Jesus' leading and care and influence with the influence and agenda of others. So Jesus has an agenda, leading and care for us, and others have another agenda for us. And so Jesus is leading one way, and what I will refer to as the world is trying to lead another. And this other agenda is characterized as strangers, thieves, robbers, wolves, even hired workers that don't look after the sheep properly. And Jesus is the good shepherd. And so what I want to do today is I want to answer the questions that I had about Psalm 23 by reaching forwards into this passage in John 10, and we can then reach forward to our lives today and figure out what all this means for us in practical reality for our lives today. Aspects of Jesus' teaching and how to follow him. So the first one is green pastures and quiet waters. This is how the Living Bible translates those verses. He lets me rest in the meadow grass and leads me beside the quiet streams. He restores my failing health. Isn't that beautiful? You see, the world would have you rushing around. This agenda that the world has for you is to have you rushing around all the time with activities all the time. It seems that you're failing today if you're not constantly busy, always active, filling every single second with something. You need to be achieving something, you need to be enjoying something, you need to be buying something, you need to be telling somebody else that you've bought something. You have to be doing something all the time. I mean, even yesterday, during half time, we were trying to de-stress during half time yesterday. And Samuel was joking with us, and Sam was saying, why don't we do this? Why don't we do this activity? Because he knew what we were saying. He knew we had to de-stress, and he was winding us up by saying, look, let's do our top 10 songs. Goodness sake, I'm trying to de-stress here. I'm trying to calm down. I need space to calm down. And I'm identifying more and more these days with that program, Grumpy Old Men, that used to be on. You know, it was a bunch of sort of older guys whinging about the world. And as I get older, you know, the more and more I identify with that program. And I remember one particular instance where this alleged grumpy old man was complaining about this. And he was saying, I've always got to be doing something. Everybody's telling me, I always got to be doing something. He says, I don't want to do anything. I want to do nothing. And he just, and whilst the camera was on him, he sat there and I'm doing nothing, he said. You know, for a disturbingly long pause, he was doing nothing. And I really identify with that. Why have I got to be doing something all the time? You see, the Good Shepherd wants to lead you into a place of rest. He wants to lead you to the meadow grass and beside the quiet streams. It's a beautiful, it must have been literally true for David, but it's at least metaphorically true for us, if not literally true. These places where we can just rest, keep us safe, as Jesus says, find pasture in verse 9, just calm down a minute. Let me ask you, do you have any spaces in your week where you do that? Where you just rest in the presence of God and your soul just breathes. You know, you go, and you're just resting and relaxing in the presence of God. Just let your soul connect with His. You know, you might say, should I be doing some intercessory prayer then? You know, should I be, I'm in the presence of God, should I be doing some intercessory prayer or some petition? Well, you know, both really good, important things to be doing, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doing nothing in the presence of God, just resting in His presence, enjoying His presence without doing intercessory prayer. I mean, it might lead to intercessory prayer later, but just stopping and resting in the presence of God. Maybe I should be doing some Bible study then, you know, if I'm in the presence of God. Well, of course, Bible study is really important. We should be doing lots and lots of Bible study in our week. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just stopping and resting in the presence of God, resting in the meadow grass and beside the quiet streams, just resting in the presence of God. It's really, really difficult to do in today's society with our very, very pressured jobs, with living long distances from families. You know, our lifestyles do not tune themselves to stopping and resting in the presence of God. But boy, do we need it. Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep. And that's a reference to these sheep pens that they used to have, where there was like a gap where the sheep would go in and out, and the shepherd would sleep in the gate, across the gap, so that no wild animals could go in and get the sheep. You know, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. And imagine you know, in a beautiful place, somewhere safe, with Jesus keeping you safe, and just connecting with him and resting in his presence. To create places of rest where he can be our Sabbath. Just connecting with him. You know, on Friday afternoon, when I'm tired, those tasks seem so urgent. Oh, I've still got to do this, I've still got to do this, I've still got to do that. I must talk to that person, I must notify that person that this is going on, I must communicate this, I must review this. And then after the rest of a weekend on Monday morning, those very same tasks that I left don't seem anywhere near so urgent as they did on Friday night. And we need to find a better perspective, and we'll be more effective and more efficient anyway if we can find these places in our lives, these green pastures and quiet waters where we can just rest before him. And he wants to lead us to them. So what about paths of righteousness? What does Psalm 23 say about paths of righteousness? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he has a path of righteousness for you, an agenda for you, a path that he wants you to follow. And the world would have you distracted from that. The world would have you distracted from the path that God wants for you and the purpose for your life, this path of righteousness that the Lord wants to lead you on. And I want to look again at this transaction that takes place that I mentioned before when you become a Christian. And you reach the point where you say, actually, I am not going to get right with God by myself. You know, I am sinful and I fall short of God's glory. That's the place that you start from. That's kind of the beginning. And then you turn and you see a man dying on a cross for you, the sinless, perfect Son of God, giving up his life as an offering for you. And you say, actually, that is a deal that I want. And I will accept his sacrifice for my sin. I want my relationship with God restored. And the only way to do that is through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and accepting that for you. There is no other way. So, in one sense, it costs you nothing. The highest price that has ever been paid for anything was paid for you on the cross. That's how much he loves you. He loves you to give his life for you, and that is the highest price that has ever been paid for anything. So it costs you nothing. But in another sense, this transaction will cost you everything. Because if you accept that deal, then you've been bought back. You have been redeemed. You know, we use these sort of words in church, you know, being redeemed. To be redeemed means to buy back. And they used to buy back property, redeem property. If it was rightfully in their family, they would buy it back. That's what redeems means. And if you've been redeemed, it means you've been bought back. So a transaction has taken place and you have been bought. So someone once said, if Jesus is the co-pilot in your life, then change places. You need Jesus as the pilot in your life. Yes, to surrender to him. And God is faithful. He keeps his part of the deal 100%. But we, these living sacrifices that we become, are not. And as Bernard Thompson often said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep trying to crawl off the altar. And we have this constant tension in our lives where our natural nature wants us to restore this control in our lives, and where we know that the right path is surrender to him. And the Christian life is all about appropriating that surrender in every part of our lives. Again, you know, let's be serious here. Our sin is an offense to a holy God. When we sin, we offend a holy, perfect, omnipotent God. He wants us to keep winning these victories of surrender to him. Whenever we encounter something which isn't surrendered in our lives, and we will encounter these things from time to time, he will make you aware of them. He wants us to keep winning these victories and surrender our lives to him. And if we do that, we are surrendering our lives to the safest pair of hands that could possibly exist. We need have no fear at all, or no trepidation perhaps of surrendering to him, because it is the safest pair of hands that possibly exists. And I remember when I was a child, I was about 9 years old, and this was late 70s, and I went with my grandfather to see the cows in his field. He was a farmer right down in the very bottom of Cornwall, and he took me to see his cows. We were going to inspect the cows. And we arrived in this field, and there were no cows in the field. And I said, "Granddad, where are the cows?" And he said, "Well, call them." And I said, "Okay, come on, cows. Come on, cows. Come on. Where are you? Come on, come see me, cows." Nothing. And he went, "Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, come on, come on," like this. And then these heads started to appear. These ears and shoulders started to appear from a little sort of gully where they were drinking down on this stream. He knew they were down there. And gradually they came shuffling up to us, and he patted them on the nose and checked they were all okay, counted them, and made sure they were all there. And his cows knew his voice. They knew who he was, and they came to him. They did not come to me when I called them. And Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And if we go back to this transaction that takes place, we saw in one of the earlier passages in John that we looked at that makes you spiritually alive. You go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive when you undertake that transaction. And that means that you have an ear for his voice. You can hear his voice in your lives. Now, lots of different ways we can hear his voice. There's no time to go into it in any detail today. The Bible speaks to us. Sometimes you get a pull or a touch on your conscience. Sometimes you get a sense, an unsettled feeling. A check in your spirit that the Holy Spirit puts there. Counsel of each other when we talk to one another. And you can learn to discern his voice in your life. Now, the shepherd also carries a crook. Good morning. Nice to see you. Welcome. That's okay. Don't worry. That's all right. You take a seat. The shepherd also carries a crook. And the crook has this sort of loop on the end. And the idea is that the shepherd is leading the sheep and is amongst the sheep and leading the sheep, and one of them gets distracted, goes off and thinks, "Actually, there's some nice grass over here, or there's some other sheep over here that I would like to talk to." And the shepherd takes the crook, grabs the sheep around the waist and hoiks it back and said, "We're going this way." And the sheep, "Oh yes," the sheep says, "Oh, sorry, yeah, that's right, I remember now, we were going this way." Sometimes you feel yanked, don't you? You know, the Spirit of God, whoa, what was that? A yank around your waist. This shepherd's crook leading you somewhere. Circumstances sometimes. Timing sometimes. Sometimes unwelcome. And you think, oh no. You know, really? Is it that? A big yank in my life was when I was made redundant once. And you think, seriously? I could do without this right now. Big yank from the Holy Spirit. So what happens when you get that? When you get that yank you don't really want, that leading from the Holy Spirit that you don't really want, what happens in your head? Do you win another battle of surrender and say, "Okay, I'm just going to take stock of this. I'm going to make sure I've heard this leading correctly. and I will try and act upon it if I can? Or do you say, nope, I'm not going that way, I was going this way? So even though you might be kicking and screaming, what actually is the bottom line? Do you follow the leading of the shepherd, or do you carry on going your own way and kick against him, kick against his leading? Because I believe that God is calling some of us today in different ways, and some of you over recent weeks have felt that yank from the Holy Spirit, that crook around your waist that is pulling you in a certain direction. What are you going to do? Are you going to investigate it and follow him? Yes, you might not have heard correctly. Quite true. You know, there's ways to check that out. You ask other people, people that you trust. But if the Holy Spirit is yanking you somewhere, are you capable of following him, or are you going to resist? What about the valley of the shadow of death? This is what Psalm 23 says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What about these deep valleys? What about the valley of my own death? Can I trust the shepherd's leading even then? You see, the world would have you ignore this fact. The world would have you ignore the fact that one day you are going to die and you are going to face God's judgment seat. That is a fact. But the world would have you ignore that. This other agenda would have you ignore this. The other agenda would have you living as though you're going to live forever. Don't worry, you'll live forever. I remember back in about 1990, this Christian heavy metal band came to our church and played a gig in our church, and they were called Ransom Decreed, was the name of this Christian heavy metal band. And it was the three nicest lads you will ever find. They were from Barnsley. Three lads came down from Barnsley, played a gig in our church. And as is often with heavy metal, it kind of touches quite heavyweight subjects. And these three lads, with their music and their lyrics, had a lovely way of touching quite heavy subjects, but with a really light touch. And one of their songs was called Never Gonna Die. And the chorus was this. I still remember it. Never gonna die, never gonna die, never gonna die. It's a lie. Okay, it was brilliant, and I always remembered that. And they were making the point that the world would have you think you're never gonna die, but it's a lie. I remember, oh my goodness, this recently, I had the strangest conversation with one of my neighbors. We were both aware that this conversation was utterly bizarre. And it started out perfectly normally. I came back from work, I was putting my bike away, and she said, oh, hi, Quill, how are you? And I said, oh, yeah, fine, thank you, fine, fine, good, yeah, yeah. How are you? Yeah, she said, fine, 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 yeah. That's a perfectly normal start to a conversation with your neighbour, isn't it? Yeah. And then she came up to me and she said, Quill, I'm very glad that you've told me you're fine. She said, because I had heard that you had passed away. I thought, oh. I heard, she said, that you had died. And I said, well, where did that rumor come from? She said, well, I heard it from one of our other neighbors. He heard it from his wife, and she heard it from somebody else. And so there's a rumour going around Wallingford that I've died. I'm feeling a little bit like Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. If you remember the story of Tom Sawyer, they attend their own funeral, don't they? and all these people are saying such lovely things about them, and you know, they died, and they emerge suddenly into the situation, and they get the roasting of their lives for leading everybody on. And I'm kind of feeling a little bit like this because one of my other neighbours came really upset. I'm so sorry. Oh, I haven't died. So I'm kind of getting to see how people are going to react after my death, which is quite heartening. People get quite upset. Yeah. So, I mean, I could draw upon Mark Twain once again and say, rumours of my demise have been greatly exaggerated. But it gets us all in the end, doesn't it? Yeah. The death rate is 100%. None of us get out of this alive as long as the Lord tarries. In fact, this morning, we've sung songs about this. You know, there's this boldness in Christianity that faces death. We've sung, in death, in life. We've sung, on that day when my strength is failing. Yeah, so there is no fear in Christianity about that day. I recently read the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Christian who was murdered by Adolf Hitler at the end of World War II. The whole situation was disintegrating in Germany in very, very late in the war. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was amongst other prisoners being transported around, you know, as the lines closed in. The prisoners were being transported around. And he was with other prisoners, and he had a visit from two men wearing black. And they said, "Will you come with us, please?" And that was the nightmare for every German citizen, really, or at least every prisoner in World War II, a visit from two Gestapo officers saying, come with us, please. Because that means you're going to be executed. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew he was going to be executed, a visit from these two men in black. And one of the other prisoners, I think, said to him, "Why are you so calm? This is the end." And Dietrich Bonhoeffer replied, "No." He said, "This is the beginning." And he had this cast iron faith in God, this cast iron guarantee of Jesus the shepherd's ability to take him through the valley of the shadow of death. How are we to have this confidence? How are we to face that? It seems extraordinary, doesn't it, that Dietrich had such confidence? Well, Jesus says this in verse 11, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And you kind of refer back to 1 Samuel 17, when David was talking to Saul about taking on Goliath. And he says this, "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth." You know, he took on a lion or a bear. Now, I've seen a lion in a wildlife park, and there's this big fence between me and this lion. And my goodness, I thought to myself, I'm very glad there's this fence between me and this lion, because I would not fancy my chances against it. And David took it on. And Jesus says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And ultimately, Jesus laid down his life for us. Go back to this transaction that we talked about. He had the authority to lay it down, and he had the authority to take it up again. And he did. He rose from the dead. And that rising from the dead is a guarantee that Jesus is able to carry you through from the path of life to the valley of the shadow of death into eternity. And so we don't need to fear death as Christians. We can face it boldly. Let's not be obsessed with it, but let's not be frightened either. If you would like some more material on this subject, Professor John Wyatt spoke at Life in the Spirit a few years ago. Very, very good, very, very good sessions on dealing with this topic. So I can point you to some material if you'd like to explore explore it some more. But we don't need to fear the day of judgment. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, you will be washed white as snow, innocent, not guilty. And if you're genuinely following him, you won't want to sin in this journey when we're trying to battle with our own nature. We're trying to respond to these leadings that he leads us in. We will be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And you will have the shepherd right next to you when you travel through that valley. And there is no need to fear evil. Let me draw things together. A colleague of mine pointed me to an article recently. And the article was entitled, ChatGPT is nonsense. Okay? They didn't use the word nonsense. Okay? They used another word, more associated with a male cow. But I cannot use that word in a sermon. So I will refer to the article as ChatGPT is nonsense. And what the article was, it was written by some academics who had studied ChatGPT and what it was doing. And what ChatGPT, how it works, is actually quite interesting. How it works, how ChatGPT generates things, you give it a topic, and then it generates some text for you on that topic. And ChatGPT, another generative AI, works by probabilities. So what it does, it looks at where it's got to so far in the sentence, it then scans the internet for all the other words that are more likely to follow the word that it's just written, and it takes the one that's most likely to follow from that word, adds it to the sentence, and then does the same thing again, iteratively. So it builds up sentences and paragraphs by probabilities through scanning the internet very quickly to see what word should be the better one that follows. And so it builds up content for you. And the article was all about this, and it had a specific definition of nonsense, what it meant by nonsense, or this other word that I can't use. And they were very careful about this definition. And what they said was, ChatGPT and other generative AI is nonsense in the sense that it has no connection to truth. It's not lying to you, nor is it telling the truth to you. It has no connection to either truth or falsehood. All it is trying to do is generate something that convinces you. So it's just trying to generate something convincing. So it has no connection to what is the truth or what is falsehood. It has no ability to evaluate whether anything is the truth or not. It's all about probabilities. And it is simply trying to convince you of something. So you give it a topic and it'll give you back something that convinces you. That's what it's trying to do. And we're getting this all over at the moment. Messages that come to us are having no connection to either truth or falsehood. I notice this a lot in the election campaign, the recent general election campaign. Yeah, we had messages pushed at us, and in the main, they weren't lying to us, but nor were they telling us the truth. They were just trying to convince us of something. They were trying to present something with no connection to truth or falsehood. And so in that sense, it was just trying to be convincing. It was just trying to convince us. Now, that's true to a greater or a lesser extent with the different messages. But you see what I'm saying? Advertising is the same. You know, most of the time, when we see an advert, we're not presented with truth or falsehood, we're just presented with an image that tries to convince us to buy the product. And we have no real way of evaluating that product against its competitors or anything. It is just a message that's hitting us that's trying to convince us. So I mean in this sense by nonsense. There's no connection to either truth or falsehood. Jesus is in contrast to this. Jesus said, I am the truth. So the truth is not only a philosophy, a way to follow, a set of statements to believe. The truth is a person, Jesus. He said, I am the truth. So he's in contrast. He's not sort of trying to present something that convinces us. Very often what he said upset people a lot. He was speaking the truth because he is the truth. And Jesus wants that truth, his very self, to manifest in reality in your life. In his leading you. In you following him. He wants you to be able to say, he led me and I followed him. He wants you to be able to say, I connected with his spirit in that place of calm, the green pasture, the quiet water. He said this, I have come, this is in verse 10 of this passage, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. He wants that fullness of life that only he brings to be practically evidenced in your life. And someone talked to once about the staff. You know, the rod and your staff will comfort me. I'm told that whenever people at that time, God did something for them, they said, that was God. They'd sort of cut a notch in their staff. And just to remind themselves that God had done something for them. And then when God did something else, led them, steered them away, helped them, saved them from something, they'd cut another notch in their staff. And this idea of your rod and your staff being a comfort to you is when you go through that dark valley, you think, oh my goodness, how am I going to cope with this? You look back at your staff and you see all these notches in it. You think, yeah, my life has been a life which testifies to the fact that God has done this and this and this and this and this. And he wants you to build that into your life. Those times when you've responded to his leading, those times where you have rested in his presence, those times when you've gone through difficult valleys and God has saved the situation for you. You know, turning seas into highways, the waters going back, the way forward becoming clear, another notch in your staff. So firstly, Jesus said this, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew 11:28. Let's take that seriously. Let's find places of rest in our life every week. Sometimes difficult lifestyle decisions are necessary to achieve that. You know, let's not be naive about this. We are on a conveyor belt, a very quick one. Let me ask you, what were Enoch's achievements? Enoch's a Bible character from Genesis chapter 5. No. There's no achievements listed for Enoch. He walked with God and God took him. You know, it's as though God loved him so much, God just took him, Enoch. He walked with God. Okay, so I think there's which child he had or something listed as well. But there's no achievements for Enoch listed like there are for other biblical characters. So it isn't about necessarily your achievements. He walked with God. That's what God liked. That's what God wants from us. Secondly, learn to hear his voice and save yourself some pain and time by responding to it when it happens, this yank that you feel from the shepherd's crook. Because the shepherd's leading will lead you into paths of righteousness to enable you to walk with God like Enoch did. And thirdly, do not fear the darkest valleys. Do not fear the valley of the shadow of death. Trust him to hold you fast, even in that valley that might lead to your own death. You can look at this staff and see what God has done for you in your life and go into that difficult place with confidence. This is what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What I'd like to do to finish is just to spend a little bit of time in quiet in the presence of God. I don't know whether we will be allowed to do so by other things around, but I'd like to just spend 2 or 3 minutes maybe as short as that, just relaxing and resting in God's presence, because we don't get much of a chance to do that in our lives. So if you are willing and able, let us just relax in God's presence for a time of quiet rest for a few minutes, and we'll see how we get on.